So the question is, are we living in the end times? Who thinks we're living in the end times? Raise your hands. Okay, good, a bunch of you, so do I. But as the world gotten to the point, right, as the world gotten to the point, as with the flood, that God's justice, right, can no longer withhold his judgment. Have we gotten to that point? I think we're living in the end times, but are we really to the point, just like with Noah and the flood and everything, and where God says, enough's enough, and he draws his people home? I don't know. I have no idea. A long time ago, I thought I knew. When I was 17 years old, I became a Christian. And I said yes to God, and I'm going to dedicate my life to him and his service and all of those type of things. And when I was at Peniel Christian School, one of the things that they really emphasized was reading your Bible and spending time in prayer. And so from that day on, I decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to read a chapter of the Bible every day, and every day I'm going to pray for at least 5 minutes. And I'm not kidding you. I used to sit there and look at the clock. You know, it was like 2 minutes of prayer. 3 minutes of prayer, you know. But that's what I did. I did that for a long time. And I came across Matthew chapter 24. And during that time, it just kind of set off an alarm bell in my head. So as we're going to read through that. So open your Bibles to Matthew 24, if you would. And if we look at verses 4 through 14, I'll just kind of go through that. But Jesus tells the disciples came to him and said, Lord, tell us what we should be looking for your next return. That's what the context is on that. The disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, tell us what the end times are going to be like. And then Jesus begins in chapter 4, or verse 4 and 5, he talks about misleading teachers. They're teaching in the name of Christ wrong things. Verse 6, he talks about hearing of wars and rumors of wars around the world. Verse 5 or 7, we see that there'll be famines and there'll be earthquakes. Verse 9, persecution of Christians. We just heard a testimony from Lisa regarding Joel and the people he's working with. Around the world, Christians are truly being persecuted. Pray for them. Pray that they would have the willingness and the courage to stand up for Christ in the worst times of their lives. Verse 10, we read about false teachers. Verse 14, the whole world will know the gospel. Boy, I think we're at that point where everybody in the world can get a cell phone and a cell phone tower, and the message of Christ is right there. It's never been really been that way. It is today. Here's where I want to get to some of the nuts and bolts of this. Look at verse 33 through 42. Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to us, so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. Right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. All what things? Things he just told them about. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God's word is his word, and he will always fulfill it. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Who knows when the Lord's coming? Jesus told us straight up, nobody's going to know. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. What was it like before the door closed and Noah and the animals and whatnot were in the in the ark. What was it like just before that? 1 second before that, what was it like? It was normal. It was just what we do every single day of our lives. Eating, drinking, marrying, going to work, do what we do. And then the door shut and the rain began to fall. What was the warning? Noah's preaching. 120 years of preaching the gospel to those around him, and not one of them listened. Or they became apathetic in what they were listening to. Verse 39, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. And so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 40, then there will be two men in the field doing what they normally do, right? Just doing what they do. One will be taken away and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, and I love that word, and I maybe have told you this before, but when you see the word therefore in any scripture, it doesn't matter what passage, always refer back to what you just read. That's what it means. Therefore, because of these things that we just read about, this. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. Be on the alert. I don't know about you, but every so often I let my guard down a little bit and I'm just thinking nobody's home and this and that and whatever, and all of a sudden I come around the corner and there's my wife standing there, or Tyler or Sam or whatever, and it scares the pants off of me. I got complacent. That's what that's getting to. Don't be like that. Be alert. You know, I was told back in the time when I was young and really enthusiastic, more than I am, but I was told that, hey, we've been seeing these signs for centuries. I mean, ever since Jesus told us about this, we've been reading about wars and rumors of wars and floods and all this stuff, and it's never happened. I'll never forget one of the first times I was back at my house. I'd been to Bible school and whatnot a little bit, about a year, I think. And I'd been back to my dad's house, and I left home when I was 15 under very bad situations. And in the next years, I tried to make amends. And so I went out to visit with him for a week or so. And we went up in the hills where he cuts firewood, and so it was just he and I in the truck, and I was on my way up, and I kept telling him about the Lord soon coming and how we need to be ready and how do we need to be alert, and we had to need this and that and whatever. On the way back, my dad was just chewing me out about how you dare you point a finger at me and this and that and saying the Lord's coming. He's been this long. I was enthusiastic as a young kid regarding this alertness. Be alert. Don't become complacent. The signs that Jesus told the disciples about have been involved. We've been 2,000 years, forever it's been that way. But you know what the real big difference is? The big difference is throughout centuries, since Jesus' time, throughout all the years since then, the thing that was different is that the Jewish people had not been, they were dispersed from Israel, and now they were brought back. 1948. If you read Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 20 and through 24, and Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14, just read through that at some point. That's what happened. God said, that his people are his people, and I'm going to bring them home to my glory. And from around the world, actually started in the early 1900s, But around the world, these people started coming back to Israel and restoring the name of Jesus. Restoring the name of God, I should say. Building this country up into just a wonderful, amazing place. That's what changed from prior to that happening to now, because from that point on, the Lord could come at any moment. When Israel began to get their land back, God said that that's what would precede His second coming. When we see the olive tree beginning to bloom, then we know it's coming soon, the end times. God can return at any moment because the door has been opened. In the early 1970s, when I was a young guy, as I mentioned, the early 80s, I could see all of these signs. They're coming soon. I had a deep love and commitment to God and to His Word. And I had an urgency. I had an urgency to say, hey, do you know Jesus? He's coming pretty soon. I'll never forget going downtown Minneapolis on Hennepin Avenue and standing there in this little group. There'd be people talking, Jehovah's Witness or whoever, you know, and they'd be talking to the people, and I'd start asking questions, and eventually I was the guy that was talking to the people about the second coming of Christ. I had a deep passion to make sure that we all see Jesus. My enthusiasm for the coming of Christ annoyed some. I think of my dad. But it encouraged others. 40 years later, He still hasn't come. I ask myself every so often, not all the time, but was my enthusiasm for the coming of Christ, was it just an emotional kind of surge? It's been a long time. But then my mind jumps back to this, verse 36. Matthew. But the day and the hour, no one knows. The day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father alone. My urgency, my emotional whatever, is not in vain. It's kept me alert. I might have shared this before with you, but maybe not. And it's a little poem, a little thing that I found a while back. And I think it's how we should be living our lives every single day. It's an old guy, and he's out in the countryside, and he wakes up in the morning and he looks out his little window there, and he looks out and he says, "Maybe today, Lord. Maybe today." He goes through his day and everything goes on, whatever he do, blah blah blah, and in the evening he looks out that same window. "Maybe tonight, Lord. Maybe tonight. Maybe You'll come tonight to take me home." What I like about the story is the attitude that the gentleman demonstrates. He's always aware that there is a coming. There is a time when God will come and take His people home. As many of you know, I'm a funeral director. And I've learned a couple things about that. One is, everybody's going to die. Job security for me, but, you know, tough for others. But there's really only two ways you're going to see God. Personally see God. When you die, or if you're raptured. That's it. You don't see God any other way. He doesn't just come down and stand in front of you. You can't take that. Look at Moses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Go to that one, by the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. It tells us how believers are to live. So when you read through that, you're going to see that there are things that God wants us as believers to be living like. Verses 1 through 12 tells us about a sanctified life. What does it mean to live a sanctified life? That means a life that's set apart. A life that is set apart for serving God. We call it, what do we call that? Sanctification. You know, when you become a Christian, when you say yes to God and I need you, Jesus, and I appreciate your sin, you know, forgive my sins and all that, when you get to that point in your life, from then on, it's a pattern of sanctification. For some people, it happens pretty quick and goes all well, and other people, it's kind of choppy. But still, it's that idea that I'm coming and growing in closer and closer relationship with God. That's what Paul is talking to the Thessalonians about. What is it like to be a Christian in your walk with God? This idea of living a sanctified life. A life set apart to the service of God. Is your life reflecting what Jesus' reflected was? Well, how did Jesus live his life? He lived it to the glory of his Father. It wasn't about him. It was about his Father's will. Are you reflecting that too? Every day should be a restart for us as believers. Get up in the morning. God, I want to serve you today. How can I best serve you? Every day should be like that for the believer. As you read through the first 12 verses, Paul uses words to the church like this, and it was to encourage them. He uses words like this: exhort, still more, solemnly warn you. God called you. You are taught by God. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Those are words of strong encouragement. Come on, church, wake up. These are the things that we want to see doing. These are the ministries that we want to see happening. You got to get away from that complacency and let's move forward with God. That's what those words are getting to. It's easy to lose heart. It's even easier to become complacent in our faith. Get up in the morning, do our thing, go to bed at night, come to church on Sunday, maybe go to Sunday school, maybe go to Bible study. Oh, it's an option. I'm kind of tired, you know. I mean, we all get that way. We're all like that. Paul's telling the church, though, no, don't be that way. Paul is saying live a life that's different, where God is absolutely first and everything else is second. When our focus is on God and we know that God loves us, we know that God directs our steps, difficult times get easier. They get easier to bear. Question again, is our focus on God or is it on me? And just a word of grace. This is not a 1 minute take a photo kind of thing. This is a lifestyle that ebbs and flows from left to right, from right to left. The key to all of that is this, this is a straight and narrow, right? That we start coming closer and closer as we get older and older to that straight and narrow. When we get to either side, we're usually way off track. Know that God's grace and His mercy will pull you back from those extremes that we tend to get into. God cares for his people. You know, in the past few years, maybe 6, 7, 8 years, whatever, it just seems to me like the world is changing. Now, that's just me. But it seems like something is different. I don't know what your thoughts here are, but it seems like good things, things that make sense, that, you know, kind of line up with God, it just seems like they've become the evil things. And the evil things have become good. Fear to control populations is just skyrocketing. Confusion. How many of you have been watching the news or listen to this or do that? And one person says this over here, very smart person, very reputable. And over here, somebody just like him, except a little different view, says it over there. And I'm going, well, who in the world am I supposed to believe? Some of these things are really life-changing. What is that? Confusion. Confusion. Seems to be divisions developing between family members and friends, communities even, continents. There seems to be a dividing of the people. I'm not sure if it's just me or what, but something doesn't seem right. Seems like in our country and in our even our area, there is this division that's happening. Oh my goodness, I was talking to some folks just the other day. People you know, people I know. Their family is being torn apart by some of the things going on and their opinion this way and their opinion that way. Sadly, I kind of think they need to come back to Jesus. You know, it's not about them, it's about God, right? It's not about my relationship and how you understand it and I understand it. It's about loving each other as God loves us. Paul tells Timothy and us what the last days will be like. Again, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, how long do I get? Okay, whatever. Pastor Dale used to preach for hours, so, you know. No. All right, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But we realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, I should say, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. This is an interesting one. Holding to a form of godliness. They look right. They seem to say the right stuff, all that, you know. Although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, by the way, anybody know who they are? Those two guys? I had to look it up. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh back in Egypt, right? And then those two guys that magically imitated what Moses was doing. He dropped that stick and it turned to a snake, and the other guys did the same thing. That's who they are. It's some book that's not a Bible book that it's written in. But anyway, that's who those people are. James Folly, yes. These are signs, again, that we've seen these things happening forever. You know, there's greed and there's whatever. It's just been going on for a long time. However, but when the Jewish people got their land back, right? When Israel started, you know, doing what it's doing, that changed everything, folks. The door is open right now for the Lord to come. Right now. I don't know the day or the hour the Lord is going to return. And I hope you don't know either, because there's something wrong if you do. But I do know the how of Christ's coming. I know how it's going to happen. Paul tells us very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And if you've been to a committal service or an AFLC church member, this is probably what they would have read there. Verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." Anybody got a King James Version? No? Okay. It says in the King James that we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. We do not want you to be ignorant. That's what it says. About those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who have died, right? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those who have died in Christ, they're going to be resurrected at the second coming. And then after that, we're going to follow them. That's what that is getting at. So I know that. I don't know the when, but I do know the how. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until his coming will not, whatever, sorry. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, us, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. That's where we get the word rapture, by the way. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Remember when Jesus, after the resurrection, went his ascension, and they looked up and he went through the clouds? That cloudy area is where we're supposed to meet Jesus. At least that's what a commentary told me. But whatever. Verse 18, look at that, real close. Therefore, what does that mean? Because of what we just read, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Have you shared comfort with other people in times of emotional distress, in difficult times? Have you shared these verses with people who have lost somebody they love, who are struggling terribly hard to get through the next day? That's our job. That's what we need to be doing as people, comforting one another.